turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. We'll begin to read in verse 13. We'll have prayer and get right into the scripture. Father, I thank you for those who are here tonight. And I realize already we have a number of families who are already traveling, a number that will leave tomorrow and then on Tuesday and then on Wednesday. So for each of these folks who are now on the road or are about to travel, that you would just bless them greatly. Lord, allow them to be able to rest and enjoy their family and their friends. Lord, open up opportunities. Some are going to be ministering to friends and family who are not saved. Lord, open doors of opportunity to share the gospel. And Lord, give them safety. And I ask, Lord, as our focus is tonight on this attitude of thanksgiving, that we would realize we're to do more than just remember your death until you come. We're to be thankful for it as well. So bless the reading of the scripture. Bless our time around your table tonight. Bless the preaching of your word, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 22, I'll begin in verse 13. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire I've desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof, until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Let me pause there for just a moment. Think about that. For 2,000 years, he has not participated in Passover. He's waiting for you. He's waiting for you to come home. And he said, I have a desire to eat this supper with you. That's a pretty impressive statement. I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. He said, I have this desire, verse 15, to eat this Passover with you. And one day that's going to happen. It could be this week. We may never get to Thanksgiving Day, and that'd be okay with me. I think I'd rather celebrate Thanksgiving in heaven than Thanksgiving on earth. Amen. And wouldn't it be great? I bet they know how to fix turkey up there. It would be some kind of day. Verse 17. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took the bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. So in the midst of remembering, and every time we gather together, whether it's a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening, on some rare occasions, other days of the week, whenever we gather together for the Lord's table, we come with a purpose of remembering the Lord's death, remembering what he did for us. But let's do what Jesus did on this night of remembrance, and that's this: give thanks. Twice, it's kind of unusual because normally, now by the way, where do we get the custom of giving thanks before the meal? The Bible. The Bible. And Jesus is not the only one that's recorded as giving thanks before they ate. But I want you to notice that he did it twice. Twice during this Passover meal, he paused and gave thanks. Once for the cup and once over the bread. Verse 17, and he took the cup and gave thanks. So in that upper room was a Passover meal. And Jesus, as the master, hosted the meal. He took the cup. It was filled with the fruit of the vine. And he prayed a prayer of thanks for it. And literally, that's where we get the custom. And that's the literal, if you want to put it this way, the interpretation of the passage. It's nothing more than that, except the fact that he was giving thanks for the fruit of the vine in the cup and the bread that they were about to eat. But look at verse 17 again. And I want you to think of those words, the cup. And now look over at the same chapter, verse 41 and verse 42. Luke chapter 22, look at verse 41. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Remove this cup from me. Now we know that the cup that Jesus prayed about in the Garden of Gethsemane was not necessarily the same cup he prayed about in the upper room. One was a giving of thanks for that which they were about to partake in drinking and eating. This cup in the Garden of Gethsemane was the cup of suffering. Not necessarily the same cup, but I want you to think about this, what the cup in the upper room symbolized. And what did it symbolize? You tell me, what did the cup symbolize? The fruit inside the cup, what did it symbolize? The blood of Christ. And the only way the blood could be efficient is when the blood was shed. Only through suffering. Only through death. And so the Bible says he took the cup and gave thanks. And that cup that contained grape juice or the fruit of the vine, it represented, as you just said, the blood. I just want you to think about that. Jesus took the cup and gave thanks. Jesus thanked the Father that he, and this is what I want you to think about tonight, kind of a play on words, if you would, but I want you to think in these terms that he thanked the Father that he could shed his blood for you and me. He took the cup. He embraced the shedding of his blood. And verse 19 tells us that he gave thanks and broke the bread. And we know the bread symbolizes his body. Now listen, and the breaking of the bread symbolized the breaking of his body. He took the cup and gave thanks. And he took the bread and he gave thanks. He embraced the shedding of his blood and he embraced the shedding of his blood and the breaking of his body with an attitude of thanksgiving. Now I want you to compare something with me, and that's Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And I want you to look at verses 12 through 15. Hebrews, the last chapter, and I want you to look at verse 12. Hebrews 13, 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Jesus Christ suffered without the gates of the city wall of Jerusalem. There he ascended Golgotha. We often call it Calvary. And there he gave his life. He was brutalized. His visage was so marred more than any man. You could not tell he was a human being on that cross. So badly beaten by the Romans. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Jesus Christ went outside the gate and suffered for you and me. And look at verse 13 and notice the emphasis here. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp. What does that mean? It means that we should embrace suffering too. We should be willing to lay down our lives too. We should be willing to go outside the camp bearing his reproach. As he was reproached on Calvary, Jeff Vaughn should be willing to be reproached. As Jesus Christ suffered, Jeff Vaughn should be willing to suffer. And it should be counted a privilege as other places in the New Testament tells us. Verse 15, by him, by Jesus, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, unendingly, without ceasing. The sacrifice of praise. And I, you know, as I preached this morning, and I say it again tonight, sometimes, listen, to give praise, it is a sacrifice, isn't it? Sometimes when everything in the world is going well, it's no sacrifice to praise. You know, you just get, you know, I remember in college, and it's a couple other occasions, it's happened, you know, with some bills that we had, we prayed for certain amounts of money, and God sent the exact amount of money in to pay a medical bill or to pay a college tuition bill. And it's like, wow, praise the Lord! You know, it's easy to praise the Lord in that, isn't it? It's not always easy to praise the Lord. He said sometimes it has to be sacrificial when you don't feel like it. When you're not in such a standing that you feel happy, but you're grieved. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto his name. I want you to think about the comparison with what we have read so far there in the book of Luke. Just as Jesus took the cup, just as he embraced the work of shedding his blood, we should embrace giving the sacrifice of praise. We should embrace it. And when I think in these terms tonight, it's an amazing thought that he would approach the shedding of his blood and the breaking of his body with a heart of thanks. He took the bread and he gave thanks. He took the cup and gave thanks. Those 12 men sitting in front of him, Judas was still there at that point, they did not fully understand. He's just doing what we Jews do. He's just giving thanks before the meal. No, it's a lot more than that. Thank you. Thank you that I can die for those people. Thank you that I can shed my blood. Thank you that I can have my body broken. Thank you that I can do this for others. So this cup and the breaking of bread affords you and me the opportunity to offer God thanksgiving as well. You remember, Jesus was speaking to James and John. Actually, it was James and John speaking to Jesus. And he said, when you come into your kingdom, would you allow us to sit on your right hand and on your left? Would you allow us, James on one side, John on the other, would you allow us to sit there? And Jesus made a statement. He didn't rebuke them. He didn't say, no, you can't. Remember what he said? Are ye able what? Are ye able to drink this cup? And the words of James and John was this, yea, Lord, we are able. And you know what? They kept their word. They suffered like few people have suffered. They kept their word. So I want you to think of this, that the cup, the breaking of the bread affords us this opportunity to offer God thanks. And in a sense, for James and John, they gave thanks by allowing themselves to be broken, and their blood shed. Remember what happened to James. He was the first pastor of the church at Jerusalem, and his head was taken off his shoulders. He bled. He suffered. He laid down his life. And we know what happened to John. At least traditionally, we are told that he was boiled alive in oil and somehow survived it. Many believe after that, because he lived through that, and I don't know how you live through that, but the tradition says he did, he was banished to the Isle of Patmos where he wrote the book of the Revelation. And he took the cup. And his body was broken, just like he said he would do. And in a sense, James and John gave thanks to the Lord by offering the sacrifice of praise through their life. Not so much with their words, but through their life. So anyway, tonight, I just want you to think in these simple terms tonight before we take part in the table. That the cup and the breaking of bread affords you and me the opportunity to do some things. Not just suffer, but I want you to notice these passages. I want you to go first to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. You look at verse 14. It says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place." Notice the first half of that verse. "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph." I want you to understand this tonight. The cup and the breaking of the bread affords you and me the opportunity not just to suffer, but to triumph. Because of what Christ did by being broken for you and me. He causes us to triumph. And you know, we don't have to turn there, 1 Corinthians 15, 57. "But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." God says, by the cup and by the breaking of the bread, we're afforded the opportunity not just to suffer for Christ as James and John did, as we're told about in Hebrews, but it also affords us the opportunity to triumph and to have victory through Jesus Christ. You realize life is not always going to be this. When does the next battle begin? Do you ever think that way? I do. Okay, made it through that battle. When's the next battle starting? You know, there's coming a day where battle time will be done. And I look forward to it. I do. I don't know about you, but my 60 years of life, I get tired of battling. I get tired of the spiritual battles. I get tired of battling temptation. I get tired of battling trials. And there's going to come a day where that'll all end. Praise God. Praise God. It'll be done. "But our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." That day's coming when the affliction's going to be over, done with. Trials will be over and done with. And we will be able to not just understand it with our minds, but fully appreciate it with our spirit that we have triumphed and have victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the cup and the bread broken affords us that privilege, not only to suffer as he suffered, but to triumph and have victory. You know what? Just like Jesus did. Because you know what Jesus did after he died? What did he do? Come on, you tell me. What did he do? 3 days later, what did he do?
Rose again.
You know that. He didn't stay dead. He rose again. Speaking to a Jehovah's Witness, witnessing to them. And he said, there was no physical resurrection. Really? Let's see, Luke chapter 24. "A spirit hath not flesh and blood as ye see me have." And then in front of the disciples he said, I'm hungry. You got any fish? You got any bread? And he sat down in front of them and he ate. And what did he say to Thomas? "Touch me and see. Touch me. Take your fingers and put them in the scars of my hands. Thrust it into my side." He rose physically from the dead. He got victory. He triumphed over the grave. He triumphed over Satan. He triumphed over sin. He triumphed. And because of what he did, because his body was broken and his blood shed, he triumphed too. And he'll give us that opportunity and is now. Secondly, I want you to notice that the cup and the breaking of the bread affords us the privilege of being partakers of the inheritance of the saints. I want you to go over to Colossians chapter 1 and look at verse 12. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12. "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. The word meet, and you often will hear me say this, means fit. Or the word meet means qualified. Qualified. Read it again. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. You know what your inheritance includes? Well, when you look at 1 Peter, I think it's 1 Peter chapter 1, or maybe 2 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter, he says that we have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. We're not just talking about some inheritance that you can't grasp onto. I mean, there's a literal, physical inheritance that awaits you. I don't care what the modern versions say. When I read John chapter 14, it says, "In my Father's house are many mansions." He doesn't have an apartment for me. My son has lived in China now, going on what? This is his sixth year there? Something like fifth or sixth year there. You know where he lives and has always lived? In an apartment. And you go into China, and every city has multiple millions of people. It's just amazing. These massive cities that dwarf our cities here in the United States. And they all live in apartments, or they live in holes in the ground, literally. There are places we went along on this bullet train and seen these huge holes in the ground where the Chinese would start projects to put in another skyscraper and just stop. Skyscrapers built and never finished. Just leave them. Just leave them for years. You see these massive holes where they were going to put the foundation in, and you see these like almost carved out sections in the sides of these massive holes. And I said, "Corey, what's that?" He said, "People live in those holes." When he lived in Dushanyin, central China, right behind his apartment, it was a terrible apartment. I mean, he caught five rats. I'm not kidding, no exaggeration, this size, and that's the body, not including the tail. Five rats at one time in a live trap. Anyway, when you look behind his apartment complex, was these big fields and people living out in the fields. And in the front side of his apartment was a garden of toilets. And that is not a joke. Hundreds and hundreds of toilets just sitting there. Don't ask me why. I have no idea. But anyway, seriously, that's what he had in that apartment there. My point is this. You have an inheritance awaiting for you. Fred, it's not an apartment. It's a mansion. I believe what the Word of God says. Tom, it's not an apartment. It's a mansion waiting for you. You realize the size of the city of heaven as it's recorded there in Revelation chapter 21. One level is about the size of the United States. And it's as tall as it is wide as it is long. It's a massive thing. You say, "I don't understand that." Well, nobody understood skyscrapers 500 years ago either. No one understood flight 500 years ago. We do now. So that we can't grasp a city that size that could hover over the earth, really doesn't matter. It's a reality. And there are going to be mansions there. My point is this. The cup and the breaking of the bread that symbolized the shedding of his blood and the brokenness of his body affords you the opportunity to suffer as he did, just like James and John did. But it also affords you the opportunity to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints. It's not just for St. Paul and St. Peter and St. James. It's for St. Elijah and St. Sarah and St. Victoria. Listen, you don't have to have some council after hundreds of years sit around and declare you a saint. God's already declared you a saint. And you've got an inheritance waiting for you. Last thing I want you to notice. Because of the cup and the breaking of the bread, we're afforded the blessing of being chosen to salvation through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit and belief of the truth. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks alway to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. I'm not a Calvinist. I don't believe any of the points of Tulip. But I still believe what the Bible says, that I've been chosen to salvation. That God looked at me and said, I want Jeff Vaughn. I want a kid that never succeeded in high school, basically fudged my way through, came out of a broken home, was backward and introverted, and God says, I want him. I want him. And I'm choosing him to salvation. I'm going to set him apart, sanctify him by my Spirit, and if he'll just believe my truth, because Jesus is the truth, if he'll believe my truth, I'm going to choose him to me. And he did. 43 years ago last month, he chose me, brought me into his family. And you remember the day you got saved. Some of you, I was witness to seeing you get saved. Some of you have stood and told us the day and the time, the place of your salvation. At that moment, you were chosen to salvation. Well, really, you were chosen before the foundation of the world. That was in God's mind. God's had that kind of design on you and me long before this earth was ever formed. You say, do you fully understand that? Nope. And sometimes I'm given gifts. You know, I've been handed power tools as a gift, which I'm grateful for, really am. Do I understand how they function? Well, I understand their function, but do I understand how they actually operate, all the gizmos inside that unit? No. I don't understand. Some of you men, you're very good with electronics. You're very good with, you know, wiring and all the, you know, you're good at those things, and you have greater understanding than I do, but the reality is we don't fully understand those things. I don't have to understand why God chose me to salvation. I'm just grateful he did. I'm just grateful he did. So tonight, I just want you to think of what Jesus said. He took the cup and he gave thanks. He took the bread and broke it and he gave thanks. It was not just a mere blessing for the meal, as we often do. But I believe as he looked at that night, knowing a few hours later, he would literally take the cup of suffering. His body would literally be broken. His blood would literally be shed. That he could stand there in front of those men and say, Father, thank you. Thank you that I get to do this for them, so that they can be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints, so that they can triumph and have victory, just like you'll give me triumph and victory. When you take part in this tonight, just don't remember, but as Jesus gave thanks, we too should give thanks for what he has done. I want you to bow your heads for just a moment.